I want to share some things, the message about living responsively. We hear a lot about living responsibly, which really is to say, I'm going to take life by the handle and I'm going to be responsible for everything that I have to do. That's good. There's nothing wrong with living responsibly. But if we live responsibly without living responsively, how many of you know that we could be doing things that God never called us into with all of our heart, with all diligence, being wise and even bearing fruit to some extent, and then come to the end of our days and find out when we face Jesus that, hey, man, that was all awesome, but, you know, I never asked you to do that. I actually had something else in mind for you, and, you know, you got so busy doing this that you never did the essential thing that I had for you. And I don't know, there are things like that that sometimes keep me up at night and get me to ask God, can you help me to order my steps according to your word? Can you really help me to live life as though, you know, I didn't just say, all right, thank you for my salvation, I got it from here. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody else ever do that but me? I just want to make sure because I'll preach a different message. You know, because okay, so we tend to take life and we think I've got to be responsible, but responsible without being responsive to the Holy Spirit can lead us to do all kinds of things that we just never were made to do. I believe Jesus came on the earth, not just to provide a sacrifice so that we could live forever, but to show us what it looks like to actually live in perfect unity with the Father. I know I've shared these kind of things before, but I think it bears repeating. Maybe for some of you have never heard it. Jesus had no advantage over us in the way he lived his life. He was born of a woman. Now, he got a head start in that, you know, his dad wasn't involved in that, and he was born without sin. But he had opportunity to fall, just like the first Adam did. And nobody but Jesus has ever had the devil himself come and personally try to tempt him to fall. For his entire life, Jesus was toe-to-toe with the devil, trying to get him to trip him up, because one sin and his sacrifice would have been no good. He came to do a lot more than just provide a way for us to have eternal life. He came to show us how you can begin your eternal life right now, how we could actually begin to live in this realm as though heaven's already collided with the earth and everything's been restored and made new. He lived his life as one who had perfect unity with the Father. And he came to show us what was available to all of us. So Jesus, you know, sometimes we kind of think like Jesus coming down to the earth, it was like Garry Kasparov. He's a Russian chess grandmaster. Like, he's the guy that beat Big Blue, that IBM computer. Like Garry Kasparov coming and playing against a kindergartner in chess. Or like Einstein dropped in, and now he's going to take a first grade math test. And sometimes we think of Jesus like that. We think like, well, he was the Son of God, so he lived this way, but I'm stuck with all this. No, no, no. Jesus was tempted in all points like you and I. You know, no human alive has ever been tested in all points. All of us have trials, temptations. We have things come our way. But there's certain things that were never temptations. We never experience in life. Jesus experienced every one of them. So he had no advantage over us except that he lived wisely. He responded to the Father, and he said it like this. Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Here's the secret to Jesus' life. There was never a time that Jesus failed to heal the sick when they came to him. There was never a time that a demonized person fell at his feet that he failed to deliver them. There was never a time that Jesus failed to have the answer for the questions that were being asked. Sometimes to the point where he recognized and helped them to see, you just asked the wrong question. Let me answer the question your heart's wanting to answer right now. He never failed to have all of that ready. Why? Because he lived this way. He acknowledged, this is Jesus, the perfect Son of God. He acknowledged, I can't do a thing unless I see the Father initiate it. He lived his life responsive to what the Father was doing. So much so, check this out. This is Jesus speaking to a crowd of people. And by the way, this message, after he finished this, with the big grand finale of you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, he lost the entire crowd of people after he preached this message because they weren't ready to hear what he had to say, which was, I've come to bring you into what I now have. I've come to demonstrate what perfect unity with the Father looks like. And it's available to you, but you have to come to me first. So he goes on and describes, this is how Jesus lived life. The Father loves the Son. He shows him all the things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. Do you believe, saint of God, that God wants to show you the things that he has in store for you? Or do you believe he just kind of wants us to flounder around? Is it God or is it not? Is it God or is it not? Maybe it's God, maybe it's not. Maybe it's, I'm going to go try it anyway. I believe that God wants to bring us into such a union with him that it's like we're living life and we have this picture of the Father in front of us and say, okay, that's what you're doing, or I'm going to do that too. And we come into this perfect harmony with him where we're just so responsive, where we've developed and cultivated like a practice of life in us, where we're always intentionally saying, God, what are you doing right now? Because I want to follow you in that, and I want to make sure that I'm living life just like you want to live it through me. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Now check this out. Jesus just said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Only, you know, because the Father initiates it do I respond. But now he's saying, but the Father doesn't judge everyone. Now he gives me the ability to judge. So whatever Jesus meant by that, it could have been a variety of things. Judge who gets eternal life. Judge what should happen right now. Judge what sin needs to be shed off. Whatever it is, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing, and now the Father trusts me to give judgment to things that the Father doesn't even judge, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. So in other words, Jesus is like, look, I'm in such unity with the Father. You see me do something, it's the Father doing it. If you see the Father, I see the Father do things, I do them. It's like we're one. And it's just one and the same. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes whom has sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. As the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So this is the fruit. Do you hear the authority that Jesus has said the Father has given to him? Because he lives his life and his first priority, his number one thing is, I got to see what the Father's doing. So God said, I trust you now, son, Jesus. I watched you grow in wisdom and in stature. I watched you develop, and now I trust you with things so that you and I, we're in perfect harmony with one another. And I trust you, son, run with that, because I know that whatever you do, it's what I would have done. And Jesus, in turn, is saying, well, I know what I'd want to do, but Father, are you doing that? Okay, that's what you're doing. Do you hear this? This is unity like none of us has ever experienced. But it's unity that Jesus made possible for us. So he goes on, don't marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. They'll come forth to the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment and so on. I don't do anything on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I did not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus described really in this packet, in this short passage of Scripture, is the secret to life. Jesus showed us how it's done. I respond to the Father responds to me. It's a lot like dancing. Anybody here ever take ballroom dancing lessons? You ever? You have? Chad, the mysteries of Chad just continue to abound. Is there anything you don't do? Don't tell us now. You too. If I would have known that, I'd have had you for the demonstration today. But let me just show you a little bit of how it's kind of like. How many of you know when we first come to Jesus, we're so unlike God, our thoughts are so unlike his, we're just totally clueless, and we need to walk so close with him and learn, develop in our ability to move with him and flow with him. It could take a long time. And it's like how many of you dance with your kids? You ever do that? Come up here, Taya. I left Taya in the room for a moment for a demonstration. We do this at home all the time. She's never done it in front of the church before. So show everybody how we dance at home. Good, you can get on. Yep. All right, so she hugs me real tight. And right now, her feet aren't touching the floor. So wherever my feet go, her feet go. I'm not a very good dancer, especially not slow dancing like this. But she is in perfect harmony with me because she's standing on my feet. She has to hold me real tight like this. She doesn't have to predict my movements because wherever my feet go, they go. She doesn't know what I'm going to do next. I mean, every once in a while, I throw down on some of that kind of stuff. And, you know, or I'll twirl, and, you know, we do all that. And she's pretty much just getting carried by me at that point. Now, that's how we begin. When we begin to walk with God, we're learning about Him. We're beginning to study God. We open up the Word of God. We watch people who have walked with God for many years, perhaps, and we're learning His ways. We're trying to endeavor to transform our heart and allow Him to renew our minds so that we think differently. We look at life through a different lens. There comes a point in time when God wants to be able to entrust us now, because we've come to a place of such harmony with Him. It's like we can predict His thoughts before He even says them. We know we're so intimate with His ways, and we've learned how to hear His voice, where we come into a thing, because, you know, how many of you know that there, after a while, here, Nadia, come up here for a minute. 10 years ago, do you remember that song, Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, Cinderella, I'll dance with Cinderella. Nadia was 10 years old when that song came out, and we used to dance like this, too. And to that song, now she's 20 years old now, and it's getting a little awkward. It's getting really difficult. Should I dip you?
No.
Okay. Thank you. wait, stay up here for a second. See, after a while, she needed that crutch when she was little. Now, we never took ballroom dancing lessons, but after a while, she can just kind of flow with me, and she can basically predict where I'm going to go. With her, she is responding right now to my hand on her back. Thank you. She's learned how to be responsive. Just watch this. Can you get that video clip on for me? I'm not sure if it's the next slide or not. Just watch this video clip of a couple that are legendary for their ability to flow together. That's what it looks like in my head when I dance. Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers, they'd been together for so long. There's stories about them. You know, they'd rehearse a dance, of course, for the movies, but every once in a while in a live performance, Fred would just change the dance just to mess with Ginger because they were so tight. And she learned how to predict his movements by the slightest move of his hand on her back. She knew as soon as he moved his foot out, okay, this is different. And she was able to flow with him. The audience could never tell, because they'd studied one another. They grew into such intimacy with one another that they could dance together without the choreography. They just knew how to flow together. Did you see even in that dance? I picked that section because they started out attached to one another, but they came into such union with each other, they could even not be touching physically and be in perfect harmony with each other. They were just legendary like that. I believe the Father wants to bring us into such intimacy with Him that we literally go through life that way. There's such a rest. There's such a peace in store. There's such a falling off of anxiety when we learn how to dance with Him, when we learn how to flow with His movements, when we become responsive and allow Him to lead. There's a great session in the Art of Marriage conference where they liken marriage to ballroom dancing. There's a really funny segment. It's a Spanish guy who's doing the instruction. He's trying to teach the woman now her part in the dance is to allow her husband to lead. So he steps in, the instructor with her, and he's trying to teach her, and she's resisting him. She's trying to move that way. And he goes, oh, you American women, you always want to be in charge and control. But what he's teaching her is, look, for ballroom dancing to work, you've got one person has to lead. If you both try to lead this thing, you're going to trip on each other and fall over each other's feet. So let your husband lead. That was the illustration in that. With this walk with God, we allow Him to take the lead. But we become so responsive to Him. You watch Fred and Ginger together, you can't tell that He's leading her. You don't know that she's responding to Him. They've come into such a flow together, it looks like they've just done a perfectly practiced dance together. So it is with us and the Father. So it is with us and our God. He wants to bring us into a place where we so are in union with Him that what we do, people could look and say, hey, I just saw the Father. I just saw my God in action through that. I just got a representation of what this God of love looks like. I just touched heaven right now because that person just did what they did. Last week, I shared a word with you out of Ezekiel, and it said, I'll make you pass under the rod. And it says, after that, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I want to pick up a couple thoughts on that, because to learn how to dance with the Lord, to learn how to flow with Him like that, there's one essential thing that's going to need to happen. And it's we have to learn how to trust Him. If we don't trust Him, like there's some funny clips, go and Google them for fun one time, of couples learning how to ballroom dance. And if the husband doesn't have any clue what he's doing, or they just go out, they end up on the floor together. They trip and they fall on the floor. And, you know, for ice dancing, man, I love watching. That's my favorite Olympic event. They do those moves where they're going along and then the woman goes up like this. How many know that takes just a tad of trust? My wife would never let me do that. Not in that situation anyway, because she'd end up on her face. It takes such trust, and the only hindrance, how many of you know that the God of heaven, He knows how to dance? He set the stars in motion. He put galaxies into this perfect dance that's been going on since the dawn of time. He knows how to dance. He knows exactly the moves that will bring the greatest joy in life, that will bring the greatest fulfillment in life. He knows all the right moves. It's only us and our need to control, or our need to say, I don't know if I want to dance that way. I don't want to spin right now. I ain't letting you dip me right now. I don't trust you. When we come into these things and God says, I'm going to make you pass under the rod, as I shared last week, that means we allow the good shepherd to inspect us. We allow him to check behind the wool, behind the facade and the covers, and see, is our skin in good condition. We let him look at our teeth. We let him look under our feet. We let him inspect us thoroughly. It's the ultimate sign of trust. When a sheep runs up to the shepherd and he has that rod in his hand, which they know the purpose of that rod is mainly to beat things down. Wolves and lions, hopefully. Rarely sheep, but only when a ram's about to beat up on some little lamb, they're going to get a taste of that rod from the shepherd. But when the sheep learn to trust the shepherd and they say, go ahead, use that rod and inspect me. I love this thing. I like being touched by the shepherd. It feels like I'm cuddling with him. He's stroking me behind my ears. Oh, I love it when he does that. You get into this fellowship with him like that. And we learn that when he comes to correct us, it's because he loves us. When he comes to bring us closer to him, it's because he wants us to experience what it's like to be received unconditionally by a God who sees all the junk. And yet he crucified himself for us. And yet he was willing to extend his arms of love and endure the shame of the cross. He said, you want to know how much I love you, how desperate I am to be restored to you? I'm willing to take the shame on that's keeping you separate from me. And the only reason why we keep separate from those that we love, God, parents, good friends, spouses, the only reason why we keep separate is because we got some shame thing going on. There's something I don't want you to know about me. There's something I don't want to expose to you. I don't feel safe with you. I don't feel like I can trust you. Whatever the issue is. Now, it might be right to feel that way towards some humans, but there's nothing in God that we ought to be ashamed or afraid of in Him. So He comes to us and He says, I'm going to make you pass under the rod. I'm going to bring you into covenant. How do we know we're in covenant with the Lord? It's not because we prayed a sinner's prayer and we made promises to Him. Jesus was going, washing His disciples' feet at the Last Supper. You may recall this moment. He took off his royal robes, his teaching rabbi clothes, and he girded himself with a cloth, got on his knees, and he started washing the disciples' feet. We don't know how many he did first, but then he came to Simon Peter. Brave, bold Peter. Brash Peter. The disciple that we all love because he's such a bonehead. He's always saying the wrong thing. He says, oh, that's just like me. And that's why we love him so much. And in this moment, he said the wrong thing again, but it revealed something. Jesus came to him, and Peter's like, you ain't washing my feet. I don't want you to touch me. You can't get into that part. I mean, I don't know if you've ever washed somebody's feet. Maybe you do it husband, wife, or whatever. It's in that day especially, it's stinky. It's the ugly. I mean, we cover them with shoes because we don't want them exposed. Like if I would have begun this segment by saying, I need somebody to come up here so I could take your shoes off and wash your feet, none of you would have volunteered for it. Am I wrong? Now, some of you are like, well, I would do it. It used to be a practice in the church. We don't do it much anymore because we've become so self-conscious about our feet. We're like, don't touch my feet. Ew. I don't like touching my feet. I only do it because I have to in the shower. They're nasty. And Peter said, no way, God. No way, my Lord. You're not touching my feet. Jesus' response to him was so powerful. He was like, Peter, this is a make it or break it moment for you, buddy. We've been together 3.5 years. You're not going to let me touch your feet? And Jesus said to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. In other words, if you're not going to let me in that part of your life that you're ashamed of, we don't really have covenant, Peter. We got something going on. I'll be your rabbi. I'll be your prophet. I'll be even the Son of God to you. But we don't have covenant if you don't let me in to wash your feet right now. So do you want to have me or not? To Peter's credit, that's the other reason why we love Peter so much. He got it. He said, okay, wash my whole body. Jesus is like, easy there, tiger. I just want to wash your feet. You already took a bath today. I just want to wash your feet. Keep your clothes on, Peter. So when we give ourselves to that, one of the ways that we know that we're actually flowing with the Lord is that we allow him in. We allow him in this place of intimacy, which, you know, as you've heard this before, intimacy means into me see. We become vulnerable with the Lord. Vulnerable is a Latin word that refers to putting your armor down. So when we come to the Lord and when we're interacting with our God, shields are down, swords are down, armor is off. Here I am. No fig leaves, no hiding. This is me. You're allowed anywhere in me, God. You're allowed to search me. You're allowed to know me, Jesus. You go ahead and talk to me about whatever is on your heart to talk to me about. You know what's really scary and how much God knows us? This morning, I got a text from a very close friend who's just kind of, he's really good friends with me. He's a powerful prophet. We're scary, one of those scary word of knowledge people where you wonder, sometimes he looks at you and you wonder, what's God saying to you about me right now? Because I know that look. And he texted me this morning. And he said, I just saw that, you know, God wants to speak to you about some things. I said, I'm preaching on that this morning. I'm not supposed to be the one. And it was about an area in my life that actually God's been putting his finger on, some things he wants me to grow up in. How many of you know the journey never stops? So we either learn to live in total transparency, radical honesty before God, where we say, no more pretending, no more of this junk, nothing that's going to keep me separated from you. So come in and do this. There's a really incredible way that Paul put this in his letter to the Galatians. He was really going on with them. And the whole letter really is about intimacy. Galatians is a great letter. It's short, 6 chapters. It's a great read, probably Paul's first letter. And he wrote to them because they'd come to this salvation experience. This was the region where Paul was stoned and left for dead, probably flogged with rods too while he was there, and probably shipwrecked during this journey. So he paid this great price to get there and preach to these people. They received the mercy of God. Most of them were slaves. This was a region where 70% of the population were called Phrygians, which is a Greek word for slaves. Their entire nation was slaves. They'd come to Christ with wide open arms, received the mercy of God, came running in with all their hearts, and I need this, and he set me free. And some other people came along and said, I got something better for you than that old greasy gray stuff that Paul preached to you. Here's the law of God. We've had this for 1,500 years, and it served us well. Now, here's how you relate with God. Do this. Don't do that. Make sure you don't do that on that day. Don't eat this. Don't touch that. Celebrate on that day and not that day, not a minute longer. Don't walk more than this far on that day, and all these rules come in. Legalism is the ultimate facade for relationship. And the Jews who didn't come into their new covenant were the ones who said, no, thank you. I'd rather relate with God based on my ability, based on what I can perform to show him how holy I can be. That's my limit with God. My limit with my God's going to be what I can do. And Paul preached the gospel of grace. Grace means divine empowerment to actually live the way that God created us to live. Grace and mercy are similar, but not the same. Mercy is when you get forgiven, even though you didn't deserve to be forgiven. Grace is the power now to live like Jesus lives. That's what grace is for. And Paul said, oh, God gave you grace. You think the law is something? That's nothing. But nobody's been able to live the law, but that's nothing compared to the life that God called us to. That's like kindergarten level, how heaven lives life. It was only given to you to show you how impossible it is. I want to give you grace right now so that you and Jesus look exactly the same. The way that you relate with the Father is exactly like Jesus related with the Father. So he clarified something for them, and I believe we're in need of this clarification in our day too. He said, now that you've come to know God, how many of you know that one of the first things we want to do when we come to Christ is get to know our God? Get to know that he's a good father. Get to know that he's holy. Get to know all of his ways. So we study the scriptures. We go to classes. We get discipled. We grow in things of God, and we're getting to know God. But that's not the end of the game. Getting to know God is a means so that he can get to know us. Or rather, to be known by God. Paul corrected mid-sentence. He said, look, you know what's different about you right now? Now you know God. You didn't used to know God, but now you know God. And he said, no, it's better than that. Rather than that, now you're known by God. Remember at the end of the parable of the sheep and the goats, it's very interesting how Jesus said it. He said, depart from me, all the wicked ones, the goats. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. These were people, by the way, who were probably church-going people, according to the way Jesus told the parable. They all expected they had eternal life. They show up at Jesus, and Jesus looks at them like, I don't recognize you. And it's not like Jesus doesn't see who's in church on Sunday morning. He's saying, I never knew you. I never had intimacy with you. You never let me in, actually, in your life. You did some religious hoops. You jumped through this. You did that, this, that, and the other thing, but you never really let me into your heart. We never actually entered into covenant. You were like Peter, but when I got to you, you said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And I said, oh, you got to let me wash your feet or you have no part in me. You say, well, that's fine. You're not touching my feet. But that's what we do when we refuse to allow God in, when we refuse to say, go ahead, God, I'm an open book. I got nothing to hide from you anymore. What's the point of hiding from God anyway? What really could we ever hide from God? And David, 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, knew this. And he lived in this astounding intimacy with God. I want to propose to you that this right here is the most important thing of life. That there is nothing more important than getting this part right. Than learning how to live in such a way that God's allowed in on the inside. Everything short of that is to say, I don't really need you to be a part of your kingdom. I have something in me that's sufficient enough to deserve paradise and eternal life with Christ. I don't need the gospel is what we say when we refuse to allow the Lord in. Now, so many of us have faced rejection. So many of us have gone through things in life where we've exposed ourselves. I mean, goodness, how many survived middle school without feeling rejected and like you're just useless in every way? There might have only been one kid in the high school who didn't feel that way, and he's the one bullying everybody else. And then he probably got his when he went to college, because there's always a bigger fish to eat you after you ate up all the other ones in the goldfish tank. There's none of us who survive life without getting hurt. Jesus even said it. It's impossible that offenses shouldn't come. You're not going to get through life without somebody hurting you and making you want to close in. When we get hurt by people, we have this choice to make. This is our heart. Somebody hurts us with their words, their actions. They betray us. They do whatever. And our heart wants to close up and protect itself, right? So we live like this. This is what Jeremiah referred to as a heart of stone. This is a heart that says, I got hurt last time I trusted, and I ain't doing it again. That's why the promise of the new covenant, nearly 1,000 years before it even existed, was, I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to open your heart once again. The Holy Spirit knows how to take that thing that got hurt in there, and he's able to soften us and make us comfortable again to open it back up again. It begins in the secret place alone with God, when you can just get honest and transparent before him. It begins when like David learned, I'm going to read a Psalm of David in a moment, but in Psalm 131, David said, my soul is quieted within me like a weaned child. It's a really impressive picture. A weaned child laying on his mother. A child who's not weaned when he gets within smelling distance of his mother. All the nursing moms know exactly what I'm talking about. They can smell you from the other side of the house. And they go, ah! I want to eat now! Because that's all they know. That's the first thing every baby who's ever been born of a woman thinks. When I hear mom's voice, it's lunchtime. I don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't care if I ate 15 minutes ago. I want, I need. I'd be like, what about Bob? I need. And we come to God with that kind of a heart. We come to God so desperate because we were left thirsty. As Abby exhorted, all the wells of this world, we drank from them, and then we got thirsty again 5 minutes later. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to give you a well you can always drink from, and you won't thirst anymore. But we come to him so thirsty. So I need. And that's the baby, and that's fine. We all start that way. If you were led down some religious guilt trip when you first came to Christ, I'm talking to somebody right now. You got led in some religious guilt trip when you came to Christ and you thought, now that I'm in Christ, I got to be disciplined and it's no longer about me. It's all about what I'm going to do for other people. And you never got a season where the Father could come and just love on you. You had this thing come on you where people just told you, you got to do this and you got to do that. That Pharisee spirit got a hold of you first. Before you could even get to the Father. It's like the older son ran down the road faster and met you before you could meet the Father. You want to come back in this house? You best clean yourself up first. And the stuff got put on you, it did not represent what your Father was like. It's not what our God's like. Jesus said, come to me. I can feel it. Come to me, all of you who travail and are heavy laden. I'm going to refresh you. Take my yoke on me. Learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in spirit. You're going to find rest for your soul. If your first experience coming to Christ was not, I found rest for my soul, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to start over. Hit the reset button, man, because you didn't get the real thing. You didn't get the real thing. Somebody sold you a bill of goods. Our Father's not like that. Our Father doesn't stand there with his arms folded and say, perform for me a little bit. Let me see what you mean business. Our Father's the one who ran halfway down the road to meet you and said, I got a feast already. Here's your robe, here's your shoes, ring. Yeah, that's all. Come on, let's go and party. Our God is a God who says, I'm not going to wait for you to deserve what I'm going to give you for free. Let me prove it to you. Before you're even born, I'm going to crucify my own son, my only begotten son. That revelation hit me a couple of weeks ago. I think I shared it here in a prophecy that it wasn't just like the first son that God had. It was his only begotten son. Because sometimes, you know, I used to have the impression sometimes in my thinking like, well, God gave the first and best of what he had, but he always had backups. I could spare that one because I got a lot of sons behind him. He said, this is my only begotten son. This is the only son I've ever had who came from inside of me. All the other sons I had, I made out of clay. But this one came from the inside of me. He gave the only son that he had. Why? To prove to us, I mean business. I mean to have you back. I mean to show you that you don't have to take the initiative in this thing. Just respond to me. Just let me love you. Let me come and get close to you. How I've been portrayed, how you think about me is wrong. If there's anything that keeps us from running to God and into his arms when we mess up, instead of running away and hiding, we've been lied to. Sometimes by some, you know, legalistic preacher, sometimes by the shame in our own heart and the accuser saying, you don't deserve that. Can I clarify something for you? You don't deserve it. I didn't deserve it either. But he gave it to you anyway. Gave it to you anyway. It was free. Purchased at the cross so we could have it for free. And there's no pre-qualifications. You don't have to fill out some 8-page application like you do for life insurance. You don't have to prove that you're worthy. You just come and receive it. The only qualification to become a son of God is to confess I need it. That's it. The moment we do that, the floodgates open. So David, 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, wrote a psalm. I want to read it to you out of the Passion Translation. Have you guys heard about this? It's a new translation. He's not done with the whole Bible yet. He's going book by book. It's similar to how the Message did the Bible and paraphrased it, but he doesn't paraphrase. He gets deep into the original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, and he brings out the full passion of the meaning of the words. It's awesome. I read this psalm. I still remember just enough Hebrew to be dangerous, but just enough to kind of look at what he did with this, and I was a mess. I've been using this for a devotional. It's called the Passion Translation. This one's Psalms, Poetry on Fire. Awesome. I can't wait for him to finish the whole Bible. But this is amazing. Here's Psalm 139. This was a psalm that David wrote one day when he was pondering how much intimacy he celebrated with God, how much he felt so good and so comfortable, and how much he loved being loved by God and loved having the privilege of loving him back. And here's the psalm. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You've examined my innermost being with your loving gaze. You perceive every moment of my heart, every movement of my heart and soul. And understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You're so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book. You know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. And you know every step I take before my journey even begins. Just close your eyes and let this wash over you, would you? You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me. You spare me from the harm of my past, and with your hand of love upon my life, you impart a father's blessing to me. This is just too wonderful, too deep, incomprehensible. Your understanding of me and your knowledge of me brings me wonder and strength. Now watch the response of the heart at the thought of that intimacy. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I'd fly with wings to the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. I can't get away from you. So I'd add a little side note. So what's the point of trying? Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or ask the darkness to hide me, for your presence is everywhere, bringing light even into my night. There's no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. No difference between the two. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and you wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It just amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I even became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment, you're thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. God, your desires toward me are more than the grains of sand on every shore in the world. When I awake every morning, you're still thinking about me. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that might be hidden within me. Put me to the test. Sift through all of my anxious cares and see if there's any path of pain that I'm walking on. And lead me back to your glorious, everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. Have the worship team come on back up to the front. If you're here today, I'm going to presume something about you. It's that you wanted to gather with the people of God who are serious-minded about the purposes of God for the sake of drawing nearer to God. There's really no other point in gathering on a Sunday morning, really. God gets all the glory he needs when we can worship 24/7 apart from one another. I'm taking it that you came here today because your heartfelt desire is to walk near to the Lord. And that you came here today hoping that God would touch you in some kind of way. That God would come into your life and do something extraordinary so that you wouldn't live an ordinary life. That's what the people of God have always been about. And I've just imparted to you, really, I think I'm feeling the gravity of this more than when I was preparing to preach. But this might be the single most important thing that I've ever imparted to this house. If we don't walk in intimacy with God, there's really no point in doing anything else. All of it's going to fall short. If we live distant from God, if I've ministered and labored in your midst for all these years, and you're not closer to the Lord, if you're not more open-hearted toward Him, with loving Him from the bottom of your being and willing to say what David just said, go ahead, search me. I got nothing to hide from you. I have no fear of you. I'm not afraid to call you Father. I'm not afraid to pass under your rod. I'm not afraid for you to, in our time with one another, expose everything that's wrong about me. I'm not afraid of that anymore. I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a son of God. If I've imparted nothing else to you, I'm pleading with you today. Don't leave anything in your heart that you don't allow the Lord to search and know. Can you start up that song? The altar one. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking on, and lead me back to your glorious, everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. I want to give you an invitation now in the presence of the Lord and all of his people and in the presence of God that's in our midst right now to come to the altar and let the Lord search your heart. There might be things already. I mean, I saw some of the tears as I was sharing some things that you're already aware of. You know, I know that that's one area that I've said to God, like, don't go there. You know what I'm talking about with those areas? We say that to each other, oh, don't go there. With God, there is no don't go there. With one who wants to live like Jesus lived, there's no such thing as a, oh, don't go there, when we're one-on-one with God. I want to invite you to just come and lay yourself on the floor, kneel at the altar, but come forward in the presence of the Lord and just invite him to come and do that work in you. There's an anointing in the atmosphere right now. His presence is so rich here today. I'm overwhelmed by it. I don't know. There's just something really profound happening right now. And I want to invite you in on it. And let the Lord do this work, because there's nothing more important in life than walking this way. So I'm going to be done talking like right now and hand it over to the worship team. I won't be getting back up again, so don't wait for me to return up here. But come and do your business with God and let him come in. Invite him. Be intentional about inviting him in. Join me at the altar and ask the Lord to do something extraordinary, deeper than he's ever done it before.